Kings Norton has everything, including a tip. I'm sure you've been there. You take the broken jar, the broken chair, the microwave that doesn't work, that old useless vacuum cleaner, and there's that final fling, and it's gone and it's forgotten. There are rows of fridges and TVs, and they all have one thing in common. They don't work. They're useless. So today we consider the parable of the fig tree that produced no fruit. It's an easy parable to understand and leaves us with the obvious question, how fruitful am I? Is your life fruitful? Maybe fruitful is a bit of an obscure word to use. Maybe I should say, it's not quite the same, but I should say, well, how useful are you? Is your life useful? Do you function as God intends? And when I say, is your life useful, I don't mean useful to you, but is it useful to the Lord, the one who made you and made you for himself? That's what matters. For it is on that basis that you and I will all be judged. How much have you lived up to the purpose for which you were made? Are you useful or fruitful to him? That's what we're thinking about this morning. So let's think about what it is to be fruitful. Well, we know, don't we, straight away, that there is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And this is how we live to please God. This is the experience of God working its way through us by his Spirit. As Paul said to the church, the Christians at Colossae, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So bearing fruit in every good work, something has to happen first. We need to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So all these things are true, and there are many other scriptures we could have brought to think about that as well. But before we go any further, something must happen. And to find the answer to this, we need to read what Jesus said just prior to the parable. They go together. So Jesus had been speaking to his disciples, and the crowds had been gathering there to listen. And they'd come to ask questions about the tragedies that had recently taken place. Verse 1. The Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus' response? Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then he gives another example. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So one example he gives is about the consequences of human wickedness. The other example is what we might call a natural disaster. What they asked then is what people have been asking ever since. As we look out across this world and we see all the things that are going wrong, we're asking the question, where is God? What is he doing? And the crowds were thinking that those people who suffered as they did must have been bad people for that to happen to them. And Jesus is saying the right response to what we see all around is my repentance. We're all sinners. We're all bad people. Repentance is not just for them, but for me. However bad the suffering is, sin is worse, for it is the ultimate cause of it. Perhaps you remember what you were doing on September the 11th, 2001, when those towers fell. I remember what I was doing, and that reminds me that it was a Tuesday. And if you were in my place, or if you were preaching the next Sunday in America, I wonder what your sermon would be about. What kind of sermon would you give? Would it be a kind of encouraging sermon, a comforting sermon? Well, Brian Edwards, the British theologian, happened to be in the US at that time, and he was to preach the following Sunday in the church, and his text was those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. It was no feel-good sermon at all. And this morning it's not a feel-good sermon. It's not to help you with life's problems in that sense. It is what Jesus says very clearly in this parable. And the bottom line is that when we look on the world around and we see all these things going wrong, the response is, for me, unless you repent, Jesus says, you too will all perish. So the point of that tragedy, any tragedy, is not for those who are dead, but for those who are alive. And when you go to a funeral, it's not this is your life about them. It's a bit about them, but it's actually really mainly about you. For you are there, still alive, and it won't be that long before you are there. I was talking to Barry, just up the road, at the age of 75. He had lots of illnesses, he had cancer twice, and he was really sort of trying to wrestle this through with the idea of what God was like. And one of the things we need to say about tragedies, there's lots of things we can say, but one of the things we need to say is that they are actually helps. They are God's loving prompt to induce your repentance and save your soul from something much worse, hell. There is something wrong with this world, and there's something wrong with other people, but there's also something wrong with me. Lord, help, please forgive and change me, is the message that comes from the Lord Jesus to each of us. So God's judgments must jolt us out of our slumber and throw us onto Christ while we can. And so the immediate context of this parable, simple parable, is the line before, which is about repentance. And we can see that because it's repeated, isn't it, twice. You don't hear much about repentance these days. But the first thing Jesus said when he spoke about the kingdom of God was a call to repentance. And we often think of repentance, don't we? It's a sort of a change of heart, change of direction, a U-turn. And repentance is necessary because you cannot experience and enjoy the Lord's presence and favour when you are at the same time opposing him. Sin opposes the Lord. It's a direct attack on God as creator and lawgiver. So it's impossible to be pushing into the Lord when at the same time you're pulling away from him. So repentance has to take place for us to ever enjoy and to know God. You cannot use your time and energy and interest as you want and at the same time call Jesus your Lord. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. So to continue with yourself as Lord of your life is to oppose Christ's Lordship. They go in different directions. And so we haven't got time to really dig into what repentance means, but in practical terms, it can be understood in four ways. It's to know in your mind that something is wrong, and many people around us know that that is wrong, and then to feel it as being wrong. To feel it as being wrong, and then to decide to do something about it, and then to do something about it, to act on it. And quite often people get through the first few, they know something's wrong and they feel it's wrong, but they don't do anything about it. And so repentance has to have those four stages, I believe. So this is the context of the parable as we come to look at the parable. Only the repentant will produce fruit. Only the repentant will produce fruit. So Jesus uses the example of a fig tree bearing figs, its fruit. It's easy, isn't it? But Jesus is not concerned about fig trees. He's making the point to those around that they may know what God expects of them. Just as he's making the point to us today that we may know what he expects of each of us. And just as the tree produced fruit, so obedience to the divine will, holiness to the Lord, should be the product, the fruit of your life and mine, every man and woman. For that is how we were created, for what we were created. And so this parable is intended to enforce the word of warning which went immediately before. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. In other words, unless we are reformed and changed, like that barren tree, if we remain barren and that tree is rightly cut down, one day I too will be cut down. It's a simple thing to understand. Well, let's look at the parable and go through this. It's about this fig tree, a familiar tree, common in the Middle East. It's referred to in the Bibles nearly 50 times, and you can imagine the first time, Adam and Eve there, feeling their nakedness, sewed fig leaves to try and cover themselves up. In fact, fig leaves are often used, or have been used in the Middle East in markets to wrap fruit in. I don't know if you've come across that in your countries, but used to wrap fresh fruit there. And then lumps or cakes of dried figs make an excellent food, were easy to carry and constituted a good gift. And in Isaiah, when King Hezekiah was ill with a spoil, they produced a poultice of figs. Figs are often mentioned alongside the vine as part of the Lord's favour. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbour to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty in Zechariah. And it's also a picture of the Lord's disfavour. He struck down the vines and fig trees of their country, Psalm 105. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, says Hosea chapter 2. So there's the fig tree. Let's see what happens. The man, we are told, went to look for fruit on it. He's looking for fruit. He's expecting to find fruit. He went expectantly. And the Lord has right to find fruit, to expect to find fruit from that tree and from you and I. Are we not all breathing God's air, warmed by the sun, having daily food, living out a life that God has given us? Are we not in every way wholly dependent upon him? Can we then say we have no owner? It is our duty to God, our Maker, to serve him and do so gladly, to spend and to be spent for the Lord God. He asks no more of you and I than is his due. Have you therefore loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Is that not the first and greatest commandment that Jesus gave? Is this something you do, or is this something you refrain from doing? You willingly, constantly, persistently refuse to do it. When the Lord has put such investment into you and I, is that not a bad return on his investment? Is that not provoking him for his kindness? You might say, well, I've been of use to my children, my family. I've been usefully employed. Your children, your family, employed, didn't make you. God made you. God made you for himself, that you might be useful for him. You are his property. You can't then do nothing for him. Why are you here this morning? Do you have a desire to honour him? How about Monday? Tomorrow? What place will you have in your life tomorrow? Are there some here who neither pray to God, nor praise God, nor live for God? Instead, you live for anything and everything of your own interests, rather than for God. So I'm painting this picture of a life which is, in the sight of God, not useful. It's useless. It's not bearing fruit. And so, just like the tree, God may say to you, what good are you to me? What's the point? All the other creatures I've made, they understand what they should be doing. The spider, doing his web, he knows what he should do. The ox knows his master. The donkey his owner's manager. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1. Everything else in creation understands, but what about you? Why did you give me my due? I mean, if you had a pet in the house, like a pet dog, and it kind of avoided you, never licked your hands, or never did anything you say, you'd think, well, I'll get rid of this pet, it's no good. Or if you had an employee at work who refused to work, you would say, it's no good you staying here any longer. It's a bit like the man who received one talent. Didn't do anything with it, did he? Put it in the ground and left it. And the parable teaches that it's not just those who take out, as the tree took out from the ground, it's those that must produce something. The fig tree was drawing strength and sustenance from the soil and in return produced nothing. Drew and took, but gave nothing back. And some people say you can split the world up into people who are takers and people who give. And I wonder whether you're a taker or whether you put things back, you produce fruit, you do something with it, what God has given you. I don't know if you noticed this, but the fig tree had been given every chance because this fig tree is in the vineyard. If you read about fig trees elsewhere in the Bible, for example, Matthew speaks about Jesus seeing a fig tree by the side of the road. Excuse me. And fig trees were often by the side of the road, but not this one. This one was in good soil, tended and cared for in the vineyard. It had the best chance and opportunity. It was cared for and nourished in better soil, and it should have had every good reason to bear fruit. And the more that is put in, the more God is going to expect out, isn't he? And that's the principle in the Bible. The more somebody is given, the more on judgment day he will expect from us. A British writer and theologian said, we have the powers of God's and we use them like irresponsible schoolboys. Never was a generation entrusted with so much as ours, and therefore never was a generation so answerable to God. And he was writing that about 80 years ago. How much more are we given today that we don't then give back to God? So here we have every chance to bear fruit in our lives. You're amongst the Lord's people. You're hearing the word of God. You are in a good place. You've heard that God will give you grace and power to live his way. Are you serving him as a result? Plenty of ways you can serve him. You're free in this land to serve and to do good and to speak of Christ anytime, any place you want to. You can go and do it. Are you doing so? Is the Lord looking and finding fruit there? You don't have to have qualifications. You don't have to have anything. You can just go and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how good he is. You can do it. We are to bear fruit, we are told, in every good work. And there is a work the Lord has told us to do. You see, a Christian is not somebody who just has something in their mind or just enjoys theology or likes reading the Bible. A Christian has to produce something, bearing fruit in every good work. It requires an action, a working out of what comes in. We have an apple tree just next to us in the garden in our home, and it usually bears fruit, and so it has done again this year, and I can see the apples, and Vanessa was busy making something yesterday with it. It's a fruitful tree. And a Christian bears fruit when rooted in Christ, and a Christian grows and bears fruit by belonging to and serving amongst the body of his people. That's where we become fruitful. So this tree had every chance to bear fruit. But when the man went to look for fruit on it, he did not find any. So he expected fruit. He went there and he did not find any. So he was disappointed. He was disappointed. With our apple tree, I would have been happy with just a bit of fruit. But you remember the words here? It says he did not find any. It wasn't just like it produced a little bit. It didn't produce any fruit at all. No sign of life. And when the Lord looks at you, each of you, and I know we're all in different situations with the Lord, when he looks to see, is there a little bit of tears of repentance in your eyes? Is there a little bit of seeking after Christ there? Is there a little bit of concern to have your heart softened and responsive to the Lord? Just a little bit? I mean, a little bit of faith like a mustard seed? He's pleased with that, isn't he? But this man went to the tree looking for fruit. He didn't find any. He didn't find any at all. And so the Lord is disappointed that the word preached again and again just makes no impact. The gospel that he's presented to you, the Lord just makes his appeal to you. He urges you. He tries to persuade you. And there's nothing. And the Lord warns us, doesn't he, that there is trouble ahead. If it's all been to no avail, if it's all fallen onto deaf ears, then it will be time to cut down. The judgment will come. Verse 7, so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Quite. The vine dresser looks at the land occupied by this fruitless tree and thinks, well, it could be put to better use. This tree's been here all this time and it's not doing anything. You know, if we put another tree there, it might have produced a lot of fruit. So too, the Lord's kindness has come to you. Has there been nothing? Nothing at all? If another had been in your place and received such kindness, would they have repented and lived to the glory of God? He only expected fruit, not much fruit. He gave time. He was not hasty. 3 years, three seasons is a long time. For three successive years he had gone, hadn't he, year after year, and gone to the tree to look for fruit. And each time he went away disappointed. It was long enough. He was patient. And yet there was nothing. And therefore it should be cut down. It's a very sobering, clear message that Jesus has through this parable. Trees that bring forth no fruit must be cut down, and sinners who bring no repentance, faith, or love for God, or holiness, must die as well. Simple connection. It's only a matter of time. If you are unproductive, then just as it's reasonable to cut down the barren tree, so it is right and reasonable that you should be cut down as well. And it's quickly done. Ever thought about what would happen if God did nothing and didn't act and didn't cut it down? This is the confusion in the world, isn't it? Why doesn't God strike down when people do things wrong? Well, the time comes when God does strike them down. To spare the unrepentant in this world is to induce and to encourage others to continue in sin. Because they look on and say, well, this person sins and God hasn't done anything about that. So I can sin as well. God's not going to do anything to me. There's no punishment for sin. And they copy that same attitude of fruitlessness, which is essential rebellion. So that judgment is coming. And yet we have, don't we, this kind of interruption here. There's a delay. Great, there's a delay. So the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. Leave it alone. How patient God is with us. One more year. How he stretches out his long suffering arm in that gospel of grace. How he lifts up his holy suffering son and points to the shed blood on the cross. There's the power to turn a sinner from his sinful ways and turn them into a saint and to rescue from hell and take to heaven. There's the power to change somebody like Onesimus, who was a useless runaway slave, into somebody who's useful. And that's, of course, what his name Onesimus means, useful. Is this yearning, is this sort of interruption and this delay, is this the yearning spirit of Jesus who pleads with the Father, the gardener, saying, I'll dig round it, see if I can loosen it from the snares and the enjoyments and the pleasures of this world, the bondage to the world with its subtle sins. I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. I'll continue to feed the word of God, the means of salvation, so you can be saved. Surely love is patient. And if that is you that I'm referring to this morning, the question is, how much more time do you need to bear fruit of repentance? How many more sermons? How many more appeals? John the Baptist said, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. How patient God is. The Lord is very patient. And this parable tells us of the gospel of the second chance. You see, a fig tree normally would be expected to produce its fruit in the 3 years as it comes to maturity. And if it's not bearing fruit by that time, it's unlikely to bear fruit at all. But this fig tree was given another chance. And it's always Jesus' way, isn't it, to give a man a chance and a chance. Not every moment, but those times come, and again, when we have another chance. But the parable also makes it quite clear that if we refuse chance after chance, if God's appeal and challenge comes again and again in vain, the day finally comes when by our own deliberate choice we cause our own destruction. I mean, why should the Lord value you and your life more than you value it yourself? Why should he persevere with you when you seem determined to wield the axe at your own root? Why should the Lord continue in what seems like a bad investment and give more and more time? Why should he not see that the barren tree is cut down immediately? The parable also teaches us that uselessness invites disaster. May God save us from that. Well, I went to a funeral on Friday. A good friend from the past, he'd heard the gospel from my lips, and yet there was no movement, sad to say. The Lord had given him time. And I was sorry, and I wept for him. But for him, that time had run out. The pronouncement had come, cut it down, cut it down. You have any friends that have gone? And they went without trusting Christ? Are they not in hell or waiting to go there? But we are here. We have the chance. We are able to respond. So let's look at him who spares us and weep and mourn for our sins, and may the Spirit of God come down on us this morning and draw us to his dear Son. We might find that new life and that fruitfulness through him, the one who shed his blood, that we might be spared, the one who died, that we might live, that we might bear fruit of repentance before the pronouncement comes, cut it down, cut it down. Do you need more time? Is there somebody here who needs a bit more time? Today, now is the acceptable time. Now is the time for salvation, we are told, says the Lord. Well, I wanted to find a final hymn that fitted with the fig tree parable, and it's hard to find. And I did find one, but then it had a happy ending, because we all like happy endings, don't we? I'm sorry to say this parable does not have a happy ending. But I did find another one, which we're going to sing in a moment, about the fig tree. And it doesn't have a happy ending, but it does have a picture of God's patience and grace. And it finishes with the words, "Let thy dews of grace fall on me, till some fruits divine appear. Let thy patience rest upon me. Try me, Lord, another year." So God is patient. Let's learn the lessons of this very sobering parable, simple and clear parable that Jesus spoke and speaks to us today.